Today's Bible reading comes from Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. My name is Phil. Welcome to church this morning. Well, have you ever dreamed of impacting the world, making a difference, maybe influencing for good? Maybe you've considered there's wrongs that need to be righted, and maybe you could be part of accomplishing that in some way, somehow small. Maybe it's to do with climate change, helping reverse it, or getting rid of corruption in politics, or maybe even inventing something, something that makes an impact, a difference. So how would you try to impact the world? What would you do to go about it? I showed the picture of Greta up there. So note that age isn't necessarily something that would be a barrier. What would you do? Would it be something to do with who you are, a standout performance that gathers worldwide attention? Maybe it's something to do with social media. Do a blitz on Instagram or TikTok or something like that. Maybe it's a political ambition that drives you into areas of power. Well, how would you try to impact the world? Have a chat with a person around you. Maybe hear what they might want to do, or maybe you might have a thought. How would you try and impact the world? However little, however big, what would you do? I can see some people really getting into the idea. We've got some activists amongst us. Maybe there's others who just quietly go, no, that's not me. I'll leave that to someone else. It's an interesting question, isn't it? Interesting about how we would try to impact the world. You and I, how can we make that lasting impact on the world? It's a big question, isn't it? Sometimes it might seem too big for us and what we can accomplish. But what if I said that you already have the means to impact the world? Not through talent, not through power. You don't have to be the PM. You don't have to even have Instagram or come up with a dance on TikTok. How can we, you and I, make a lasting impact on our world? Well, today, I want you to walk out of this room knowing with absolute certainty whether you will or won't impact this world. And I'll pray that by the end that you'll choose to help impact the world and you want to do so. I've been reflecting on Jesus' words, and I think he's very clear that every Christian, every believer will impact the world. It's just a matter of how to get there. So I'm calling it the three steps to impact the world. And here's what I want you to remember. Transformed hearts create a transformed community, and that transformed community will transform the world. Got it? The hearts, transformed hearts, create a transformed community, and that transformed community, people, will then transform the whole world. Yeah, pretty straightforward. You can see at its heart those three things. The world, transformed hearts, leading to transformed community, that will transform the world. Well, sounds easy. Let's pray and ask God to help us understand this. Heavenly Father, we thank you that this isn't something that we've come up with. This is your plan. And as we'll see today, that this is something that you have for every Christian, every person that calls you by name, that belongs to your family, is destined to impact the world in some way, shape, or form. We thank you that we don't do it alone. No, this is your plan. This is your plan through us, and you empower us. Pray that you help us to listen carefully to today's word from your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's start with step one, DNA, three letters, DNA. Ancestry.com, anyone know about that? The kind of, what is it? Tempted to do a DNA test, that's what it is. You kind of spit into the tube, you kind of mail it off, and then it comes back with some sort of results. Maybe you're like 44% Germanic European and 23% Irish, maybe a little bit of French in there, a bit 4% Viking even, or something like that. A DNA test shows you your genetics. And when you take that DNA test, you could determine that maybe you're not really Irish or Viking after all. You're just a plain Anglo-European. Maybe you could even find out that sadly you might die early from colon cancer or something like that. Or you could discover even, wow, you've got a new stepbrother or new sister that you never knew you had. So you think, well, why wouldn't you want to take a DNA test, right? Isn't it great? Well, whether you've wondered that or not, let me just say, if you're a Christian, don't worry about a DNA test. Not at all. You don't need something like that. Not for ethical reasons, no. For Christians, you shouldn't need to, because it's our good deeds that determine our genetics. We belong to our Heavenly Father. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 5. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds, what you do, how you live your life, and then glorify your Father in heaven. As Christians, we should never need to be asked, who's your daddy? Because it should already be obvious. It's our Heavenly Father. So here's the key idea for this first step. It's in your DNA to be distinct. If you're a Christian, you're distinct. And it's time to own that distinctiveness. Live with bold righteousness. Or I like to call it distinctive righteousness plus. Just because everything's got plus these days. So followers of Jesus are to be different. We're to stand out. On one hand, we're to be different from comfortable cultural Christianity. We're not the pious people. We're not the religious ones. And neither, on the other hand, we're also to be distinct from the secular world. We're not part of the worried world. We're not lifelong joyriders. We're not self-defined moralists living our lives here. Not even Christian crusaders wanting a Christian world. No, you see, true righteousness, Jesus says, is at the heart level. True righteousness is at the heart level. It's not about looking good. We're not following cultural or religious laws. It's not about doing good even. We're not moralistic. We're not primarily about being moral people. No, it's all about grace. Christians are good because Jesus gives us his goodness. That's what makes us good. You see, a good God sent his good son to give no gooders like us his goodness. Did you catch that? A good God sent his good son for no gooders like us to give us his goodness. We didn't earn it. It's undeserved grace showered from heaven. That's God's good grace. And so Christians, we're not even appearing to be good people, or even are we doing good as people, because we are good. That's our DNA. It's not because of us, it's because of God. It's all due to Jesus. It's a done deal, marked with a cross, sealed because of Jesus. We're now good. Jesus' opening comment in the famous sermon, that the verses that we're considering, opens with this. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That is mind-blowing countercultural. Think about it. Those with nothing receive everything, the kingdom of heaven, everything. Those who can humbly accept their lack, what they don't have, actually inherit the whole of God's kingdom through grace, a gift. Now, this is how Jesus opens that very famous sermon. And we're only going to look at a tiny part of it today, but it's worth actually thinking how it came about, just rewinding back to understand the context of Jesus' words. You see, it's worth noting that every king has a kingdom. The first half of the Bible, the Old Testament, we see this. We see kings and kingdoms. And the Old Testament ends with an expectation of a great promised king. And so the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, opens actually with a family tree, a genealogy. And in that genealogy of this long-awaited king, we see that he comes from other kings. He's a kingly family. But see, there's a problem. The promised king has something that's missing. He has no kingdom. Even the devil, when Jesus goes into the desert to be tempted, the devil mocks him. He invites this kingdomless king to accept his humble offer of all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, if you worship me, he says, because he knows that Jesus has no kingdom. But then strangely, this king begins to tell everyone, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Jesus declares at that time his kingdom is here, it's coming. But where is it? Where are the people that make up this kingdom? See, every kingdom has a king, and Jesus' kingdom is no exception. His is the kingdom of God, and its citizens are to be like God, their Father in heaven. And so in time, we will read that as we look through the book of Matthew, if you look through it, you'll see that these kingdom people will come from every nation. For Jesus is king over all nations, not just Israel. And the Gospel of Matthew has a backbone. It's got five different chunks to it. And the first block of teaching is the Sermon on the Mount. First and foundational. And it's a foundational extended lesson on discipleship for the citizens of the new kingdom of God. You see, that's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. How to be citizens living in Jesus' kingdom. And what kind of people is Jesus seeking for his kingdom? What kind of people do you think Jesus needs? Generals, politicians, lawyers, strategists, gifted speakers? Jesus wants you. He wants you and many others also to join his kingdom. You see, when Jesus is giving this sermon, he's not giving it to the lawyers and the leaders and the important people. No, he's giving it to the ordinary, everyday people around him. Farmers, fishermen, small business owners, slaves even. At the end of chapter 4, just before this sermon, Jesus has drawn a large crowd from all around, from Galilee, from Jerusalem, Judea, even the region beyond the Jordan. They're all following him. And this mixed people of multitude, they're listening to his message all the way through. You see, from this everyday, ordinary people, Jesus was calling some to be his disciples, to join as citizens of his kingdom. And so King Jesus, now risen King Jesus, wants you for his kingdom. See, Jesus turns ordinary people of earth into extraordinary people, citizens of heaven. Jesus turns ordinary people like us here on earth to extraordinary citizens of heaven to do God's work. Brothers and sisters, if you belong to Jesus, it's in your DNA to be distinct, to be different, to stand out. And it's time to own that distinctive righteousness plus. At the heart level, we need to have that righteousness firm and foremost. And it's from our character flows our conduct. People can see from the outside way we behave comes from the inside beliefs. They're so strongly linked. Who you are makes a difference because you are different. Do you see how Jesus phrases this? He says, you are the salt. You are the light. You are it. God doesn't have a plan B. Jesus is talking to the ordinary people. You are it. So how do you feel about that? How do you feel that you are part of God's plan? His means to impact the whole world. Nervous? Worried? Don't be. Because God wouldn't have called you into his family if he didn't know you couldn't do it. You couldn't hack it. He loved you. He called you to belong to him because he knows and wants you to influence his world for good. Jesus said, you are salt. You're already salty. You are light. That is your identity. He's not speaking of an activity, something that you do, but of an influence already, an impact. Your identity is to influence. Think about what salt does, this image of salt. It can be either a flavor enhancer or a food preservative. You just sprinkle a little bit on your food, on your soup, to make it less bland and more tasty. But the main way back in ancient times when Jesus was speaking, and even today, is as a preservative. Salted fish is one of our favorite foods for a stir fry. It was used as a preservative for fish and meat. You see, with no refrigeration, the way to keep that meat and fish from lasting is to pack it with salt to dry it out so it'll last longer. And so being the salt in the world is like a preservative. You preserve the world through your Jesus-like presence. For those who like Harry Potter, you're like an anti-dementor. Instead of sucking joy, you're sucking the decay, the badness. Your presence, just being there, just like Jesus took the hit for us, so you take the hit for those around you. You're preventing decay, not pursuing decay like the world. You being the salt means the world is a better place already for others. And the other image of light, being the light, means you're positively shining with God's goodness of Jesus in a dark world. You stand out. And note, salt is salty. That's what makes it salt, and I know that's the obvious, but it's important. Salt is salt or it's not. That's my paraphrase of how Jesus speaks in verse 13. And you see that in the same way, light and darkness also can't coexist. As soon as you flip on that light, boom, darkness is gone. They don't occur together. You have one or the other. You have light, you can see. And so this idea of distinctiveness, radical distinctiveness. And we need to let our internal heart transformation overflow to the whole of life transformation. Our priorities, our goals in life will be an outworking of our faith that comes from trusting and living with Jesus. You see, it's our DNA to be distinct. This distinctive righteousness plus is what Christians are. It's who we are. So that's the first step, the big foundational step that we must put in. Transformed hearts, which then lead to transformed hearts to that transformed community, and that transformed people will then transform the whole world. So that's step one. Step two, transformed hearts create that transformed community. Do you know what this means? I'll use a word from the past. You cannot be an iso-Christian. Remember isolation, ISO? Yep, long time ago. Polite way to call lockdown during COVID, wasn't it? Have a look at verse 14, what Jesus says. He says, you, plural, are the salt of the earth. You all are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Note that it's we are the light. It's one, not the lights. You see, Jesus wants us to work together. We're not alone in isolation. Light here is this single collective noun. It's easy to see if you picture it how Jesus pictures it. This city or town on a mountain, a hill, is all these lights, but from a distance you see them as one together. See, being a transformed community means you cannot be a group of iso-Christians. Just like we're no longer in isolation due to COVID, so we're not meant to be isolated from each other, doing separate things. Instead, we gather in groups, whether here today, Sunday church, or during the week, or go out in little mission groups to teach SRE, or go share in the park. We're clearly identified. We're shining bright with a visible witness together. So a question for us, how are we, Baptist Community Church Burwood, how are we salt and light to those around us as a collective together? How are we going as a city on a hill for Burwood? Remembering it's not about what we do, but who we are. We're Christ's light to the world together. Community of Christians, we shine brighter as one light, living for His glory, not as individuals. And so it's good to come together to shine brighter together. But even when we come together, gathering like we are today, it has a purpose to it. Here's a question. Are you a sweet tooth, or you're more down the savory end of the spectrum? Do you prefer sweet foods? Just that little sweet trick. I'm getting a few nods here. Or are you savory? I'm going to ask. So who prefers the sweet things of the world? The sweet foods, the lollies, the cakes? Yeah, okay, a little bit of sugar. They always say put a little bit of sugar in your food, okay? What about the other end? Who prefers the savory? Oh, team savory. Wow, that looks... Again, who didn't put up their hand? Who's neither? Yeah, that's right. There's a few of us there. That's right. Well, in our family, we've got four in our family. Half of us are team sweet. And half of us are team savory. Yeah, I admit I'm on the sweet team. I've got a bit of a sweet tooth. And you know what? It is a little bit dangerous for your health, having too much sweet things. I know it's a bit like that. But my problem just isn't the love of desserts or even chocolate. You see, the point is, sometimes it's easy for me to be too sweet as a Christian, and I need to become a little bit more salty. You see, we do need more savory Christians, more salty Christians, a little less sweet Christians. Listen to what one writer comments about such Christians, commenting about this passage. He says, one would think that there, the Christians' ambition is to be the honeypot of the world. They sweeten and sugar the bitterness of life with an all easy to conception of a loving God. But Jesus, of course, did not say, you are the honey of the world. He said, you are the salt of the earth. Salt bites. And the unadulterated message of judgment and grace of God has always been a biting thing. The point is simple. We need to be savory, not sweet. You can eat sweet things, but be a salty Christian, salty citizen of heaven on earth. So we're seeing transformed hearts create a transformed community, and that transformed community will transform the whole world. And so let's get to the third and final step. To impact the world means we must leave the salt shaker. That's right, we must leave the salt shaker and get out into the world. We need to be Christian influence by participation, by engagement in our workplaces, in our suburb here at Burwood, and in wider society. You see, salt doesn't achieve its purpose if it's not rubbing up against that meat, what it's seeking to help preserve, right? Salt's over here. Salt's got to come into contact. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Little old you is Jesus' representative to the world. You're Jesus' global ambassador. God has the world in mind. Do you? Are you thinking about society? Bigger, bigger, bigger? How is the world to be influenced for Christ if you only hang out with other Christians during the week? See, whenever Christians are conscientious citizens of heaven, they will be acting like salt in the community. But you see, that's only half the picture. We shouldn't just be salt and preventing decay, but also bringing life. Preserving and glorifying, bringing life. You see, we know that humans need more than barricades, walls put up between countries, more than laws to keep people in or out, becoming maybe even locking them away to be as bad as they can be. No, people need new life through the gospel. It's only God's message that will transform and change. Hence, we're called to be the light of the world. For the truth of the gospel is light. And it might be contained in fragile lamps like ourselves, but it still shines brightly, strongly discernible brightness. And light isn't meant to be hidden. Its purpose is to reveal, to illuminate, to give life. So a Christian community is to be distinct, clearly visible for all to see. We need to be clearly seen by all around us. And Jesus is describing like probably an oil lamp, that single burner, but it's put on a stand. It's put in the central place in the house so that it can be seen and admired. No, more than that, it can be shine its radiance through the whole house so that wherever you go, you can see. And so Jesus is calling us to take a stand, to actually get on the stand, get on the lampstand and shine bright together for all to see. And so how are we here at Baptist Community Church Burwood shining on that stand? Can those around our church here in Burwood or in Sydney see Jesus' light shining brightly through us? Salt and light. They're simple, powerful images, aren't they? Picture of a Christian social, but also evangelistic responsibilities that go together. The world needs both of these. It's bad, it needs salt. It's dark, it needs light. And so we need to get out of that salt shaker and out into the world. Get on the stand, shine together, bright, for the world to see. So let's go back to that question I asked at the start. How can you and I make a lasting impact on our world? Jesus says we're to be salty and bright Christians. He says if you are, you will impact the world. You must preserve and proclaim that Jesus Christ is the risen King. And your influence will help transform the world. Those transformed hearts lead to the transformed community. That transformed people will then transform the whole world. And we saw that when we transform the world, we need to do those three interwoven but extending steps of God's distinctive transforming righteousness. The hearts, first of all, transformed by God's grace alone, not through our own efforts. And so the question is, how am I seeking distinctive righteousness in my life? But then we saw that it's also that transformed community, together, transformed lives, gathering. And so the question is, how can I contribute to growing this distinctive community for Christ? And then we saw that wider, Burwood, Sydney, the world. How will we influence Burwood? How will we influence and impact Sydney for the world? Which of these three levels do you need to take the next step at? Is it your heart? Is it coming together and being a part of this community? Or is it thinking about going out on behalf of our community? Which is the one step that you need to impact the world for the risen King Jesus? Well, that's not just a rhetorical question. Once again, I'm going to give you a couple of minutes to turn to the people around you and share the one step, just one step out of these three that you would like to take next that maybe you feel God's calling you today to do. 2 minutes for sharing, and then I'll close with prayer. It's a challenge, isn't it? Now, you might like to continue conversation over morning tea later, but I'm going to pray now to close our time. Heavenly Father, we've heard today that we can make an impact for the world, not by what we do, not something to our ability, but just because of who we are. If we belong to your family, if we call you Father and Jesus as our Lord, our risen Lord, then we will make an impact. We will have that distinctive righteousness in our hearts. And then together as we gather as a community, we will be distinctive. We will stand out. We will shine. But also as we get out of the salt shaker, into the world, into our suburb and into wherever we work, in the city or other places, we'll be distinctive and different. We'll help prevent and be your ambassador wherever we are, but also we'll speak out truthfully in love and declare your praises. We thank you for this, and now, as promised, each of us will know what our next step ought to be, whether we've shared it or whether it's still in our hearts. Help us to take that next step. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.